We're on the 11th lesson of the life of Jesus. We've made it as far as Luke chapter 9. Last time we were together, we had studied about the parable of the sower. So, after that teaching, Luke records that Jesus called his 12 disciples. Remember, we know that these are the 12 apostles. Jesus had a large following of disciples, but these are the 12 chosen apostles who became those that we recognize as the apostles. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons. I want you to notice something. He did not tell them to go out and have faith. Don't let someone turn around and tell you, if you have faith, you're supposed to be able to do this. He gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. And notice, he gave his 12. He had many disciples. It did not say he gave hundreds of people this. He gave this power and ability to 12. Now, there's other scriptures that say all things are possible to them that believe. And we want to encourage that we can still pray and see God touch people in this way. But this is a special purpose and a special power to fulfill a special mission. And that's what we need to recognize this. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And of course, the power he given them gave reason for the people to hear. It validated the message. The power they were given was a validation. It was a mercy to the people to be able to. And I want you to think about the ministry here and the message. The message is about the kingdom of God. We're going to focus on that a little bit further. Someone had a question?
Okay, so it says that he told them to heal the sick. So a disciple prayed with them and they get healed, right?
Mm-hmm.
But isn't that supposed to be one of the reasons why we believe Christ is Christ?
Well, he was sending them out ahead of him. So this was, unless I misunderstood your question.
Why isn't that supposed to be
only? No. It's all God the Father's power at work, either through Jesus. It's all one source of power. He's asking them to do this in Jesus' name. Yes, Rudy.
He sent the 12, but that doesn't mean that the 12 went together. They went to different places. So he gave them this power and this authority because after Jesus went back to the Father, the 12 would be responsible for leading the continuation of the ministry.
And they are doing these healings in his name. Yes. It's his power. He's giving them. And he said to them, to these 12, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Now, this is not a prescription for modern missionaries. These are small cities in walking distance, okay? They may have to spend a night out, but he's not talking. You don't take this and tell someone going overseas, okay, don't take a bag, don't take a staff, don't take any bread, don't take any money. We have to be careful. This was a specific instructions for a specific time to a specific group, okay? And he did tell them this, that they could dwell where they were going to these villages. Whatever house you enter, stay there. In Matthew, Matthew adds to this, look for a house that's worthy of your peace and stay there. Now, what would be a house worthy of their peace? Well, someone open to the message. Someone welcoming them as messengers sent by Christ. Because look what he says. Stay there, don't depart and until you're finished and then leave. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. What's the testimony against? Not receiving. Refusing to receive the messengers sent by Christ. Do you have a thought, Vivian?
Part of that culture that they had to take in strangers, going all the way back when. Still that.
Right. So if they opposed the message and they didn't receive you, that would make it very clear then, wouldn't it? That would mean they're actually going against their culture. Now, and keep this in mind, that there were those that were not open to the message. What was the message about? We read earlier, preach the kingdom of God. Now, so they're going to be opposing something about the kingdom of God. Keep that in mind.
Brother,
yes.
And Jesus also told them, whoever does not listen to you does not listen to me. And the ones who don't listen to me does not listen to the Father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we're going to talk about that even more. The Greek word for receive here is dekomai. It means to welcome or accept. The root of the word, it means to think. Dokeo is to think. So to receive is to give it thought, to hear something. You give it thought and you agree. You welcome it. You embrace it. So this is a complicated thing. So I want to just simplify it. There is the middle voice in Greek. When a author wanted to use a word that stresses the person's own involvement in the action, he used the middle voice. And this word dekomai is always in the middle voice. That means they're the one making the decision. God's not doing it for them. They are deciding yes or no whether they're going to welcome the message. So if someone on their own decides, I refuse, I do not agree, I do not welcome, he told his 12 disciples, go out when you leave, go outside the city, take off your sandals, shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. Now, I'm going to add in something that Rudy pointed out. He was quoting from Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 deals with this same passage, same time, with a little bit more detail. So let's read this from Matthew 10. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. That would be a house that is not welcoming the message. That's what makes the house unworthy. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. First of all, I want to point out to something. Sodom and Gomorrah was already destroyed by God in fire, but they've not faced the real judgment yet. Notice that? There's another judgment that is going to be faced. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So Sodom and Gomorrah still has a judgment to face, and Jesus is saying that, of course, how they lived their life and what they did is already done. So their fate is already sealed. But for refusing to accept the message that the of the messengers, it's going to be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those who refuse the message. Why? Why is that?
Because Sodom and Gomorrah did not receive any message.
As far as we know.
How about the children, women and children that did get there, that weren't part of that?
Well, that's we'll probably get to that here just a little bit. Good question. let me ask the question in another way, so to set it up. What could be worse than the sins committed in Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay? Let me ask you this way. Is there a sin that's worse than all of these sins that are listed in the Bible? Look at these sins that are listed.
Yes, there is.
Oh, there is one. Yeah, there is one that's worse than all of these. Evidently, You know, do you realize that all of these sins can be forgiven?
Yes.
Look at all of these sins can be forgiven. Many of us have experienced these kind of sins. But refusing to welcome the good news about the kingdom will not be forgiven. Why? Because you're rejecting the King of Righteousness. God is sending His Son to the earth to reign as King, to set the earth in a new order, to establish the kind of righteousness that will allow for peace, to remove the cause of pain and sorrow and suffering that all of us have had to live with all of our life. We've been tainted by sin. We've been corrupted by it. And His Son will reign upon the earth. To reject that message is to reject God's purpose. Is to say we don't want a new heaven and a new earth. Is to say we don't want your Son to reign as King. And that is worse than any of those other things that we've done in our ignorance. Many of us have sinned in those ways. We before we really knew and understood what we're doing, we were affected by the world. We live in this corrupt environment. But when someone comes and says, God is going to give the world some time to repent, and that He's going to judge the world through one man, His Son, and that Son is going to sit on the throne and rule the nations, and everyone who will not serve Him will be destroyed. To reject that, well, what's God's plan B? You see, there's something different altogether. Rudy?
I have heard from several people here, because I can hear, that the sin that is not forgiven is the sin against the Holy Spirit. But I haven't seen any indication in the Old Testament that Sodom and Gomorrah had the opportunity to hear. Perhaps if they had heard, I'm not saying that the entire population of those cities will have repented, but maybe one or two. But there is no record that messengers were sent to them.
What we will see in that Jesus will say, we'll come to this later in Luke, where Jesus says to the cities that have seen the miracles, if these other cities in the past had seen these type of miracles, they would have repented a long time ago. So there is truth in what you're saying. Yes. Vivian? Okay.
No, going back, you just pointed that out last week concerning Jericho.
Right. On Sunday.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Very much the message on Sunday. Yes, Vivian?
I think most people think that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of their homosexuality.
Right.
The point is that even when the strangers arrived at the city at the gate, normally in that culture, somebody would have taken them in. But the fact that nobody took them in, except for one person, Lot, showed that city had already destroyed itself.
Well, Ezekiel chapter 16 mentions the sins of Sodom, and homosexuality is not in the list.
Yeah.
They were abundance of idleness, pride, and fullness of bread, the three things. And that sounds a lot like the United States. Abundance of idleness, pride, and fullness of bread. So let's not be overly hard on Sodom and Gomorrah. Matter of fact, I've heard someone say what we do in our culture and put on TV would make them blush. You know, that's pretty. But here's the good news. Let me just point out the good news. The good news for us is the sins we have done in our ignorance, the sins that we do unintentionally, that we lose our temper or we strike out or we do something, we fall in temptation, we're unfaithful. But when we repent, it says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, that is so different than rejecting Jesus Himself, than saying, I don't want God's Son to reign on the earth. I don't want the earth to be changed. That is why Jesus said it's going to be worse for those people who reject him than for cities that have done terrible, terrible things. Yeah, Adam.
You mean a man like a dictator, like the Hitler before committed suicide, he had to ask forgiveness? Do you think he can give it?
Well, you know, it's interesting. If it's possible, we don't know. Sometimes, usually when a person has given themselves over that far, it's pretty unlikely that they would have ever, that would have happened. Yeah, Dave?
I was just thinking about Paul. I mean, he was responsible for murdering his... All of God's people, true people at Pentecost. Yeah. He was the leader in that whole thing. And he said God had mercy on him because...
Sure.
He was a blasphemer.
Yeah.
He was ignorant.
Violent man.
Of God. He was zealous as a Pharisee. But God, when he opened his eyes, he repented. And so the go on rejecting.
Yeah. Sam?
If you go on rejecting, then how can there be any forgiveness?
Okay. Didn't the people at Sodom and Gomorrah have somebody to tell them? Because how did they find out?
It did say that Lot was, they even accused Lot of sitting as a judge, you know, so they had a witness of some kind. But the key for us, and what I want us to just focus on here is God's condemnation, the judgment, is not going to be for acts that men have done wrong, that are forgivable, that if they will repent and they humble themselves and they seek forgiveness. It will be for not wanting him. If we humble ourselves and repent.
It's like the thief on the cross. He didn't say, forgive me. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Right. He recognized that Jesus was innocent and he was a king.
Right. You know, the subjects can be broad, so I just have to keep us on track. But good, I love the discussion. But in order for us to finish, I have to push on a little bit. Thank you. No, I enjoy the discussion. Do we have the concept that God is merciful and He wants to be merciful, but He's going to be God? If you don't want Him to be God, you're not going to get mercy. You got that? God will give mercy. But he's not giving mercy if you don't want it himself and his son and his way. Okay. Therefore, and this is where Rudy might even mention some of this. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And this is specifically about Jesus. If someone denies that Jesus is who the Father said he is, that person is going to be denied before the Father in heaven. And then I want you to notice something. Jesus said this, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. The peace he came to bring was peace between us and his Father. That's the peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's where our peace is. He's the division, because not everyone on the earth believes he is the Christ and he is the Son of God. That's the sword that is there. He says, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword, for I've come to set a man against his father, or a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the reason that is because not every member of a family is willing to acknowledge and follow Jesus Christ. Yeah, Vivian.
Funny that people are missing the shepherd in trouble.
Right. That's the one that he did say. I bring glad tidings of great news, which will be all for all people. Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then that's when the angels declared, you know, glory to God on the highest, peace on earth and goodwill upon men to whom God's favor rests. Right. That's a reference to that. Yes. Many did. You know, and the Bible says this. Jesus was honest about this, y'all. Jesus said, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter therein. Narrow is the way, and small is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it." So, you know, and Jesus is that way. He is the only way. So refusing him causes a division. Not everyone follows him. Yeah, Rudy.
But the fact that many Jews rejected Jesus became a blessing, because when the Jews rejected Jesus, the door was wide open for the Gentiles.
The rest of us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He goes on to say here, a man's enemies will be those of his own household.
Yes.
Meaning, you know, and you know, some of you know that. Some of you have experienced that now. But here's what he says. He who loves father or mother more than me. Okay, that's the key. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, what would that look like? That would look like you do something that you know Jesus considers wrong because you want to be in good with them. That's loving someone more.
Yeah.
That you're putting them before Jesus. You want to please them more than you please Jesus. That's when that would come into play. Okay? And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And let me put this in simple. A cross was you were sentenced to be executed on a cross. In a way, we somewhat die to the world in saying we're followers of Christ. We're going to be judged. They're going to think we're strange. They're going to think things about us. We're going to lose something in our life. Let's not be ashamed. We are followers of Christ, and whatever that cost us, we take up our cross, we die to it, and we follow him.
Amen.
We lose our life. That's just the way it is. I mean, if they receive us, they receive him. It's, amen. You know, it's not our words. It's not our opinions. It's not our ideas. We're simply following our Lord. And if that causes us to be rejected by the world, that's the cross we bear. Yeah, Dave?
I was thinking along that line, to be born again, you have to die.
Yeah.
There is no being born again without dying first. That's the message of the cross.
And so this is, look, this last verse, he who finds his life will lose it. In other words, you trying to preserve your life in this earth, you're going to end up losing it. But if you will lose your life in this earth by following the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find a wonderful life.
Yes.
That's the life we need. And this is what Rudy quoted earlier. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives he who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Here's how that makes sense. The prophet is a messenger of God. The prophet brings a message that God has given him. If you receive what the prophet says, aren't you receiving God? Aren't you, so you receive the same reward as the prophet. The prophet is simply a person to let the people know what's on God's heart. Well, when you receive what that person says, you receive that reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. The only way any of us are righteous at all is we're simply following what God has said. And so if we receive those who are following what God has said, of course, we receive the same reward that man receives, because we're welcoming God, we're agreeing with God, and we're following God. It's simple overall. We don't need to...
Words of eternal life.
Yeah, absolutely. So, yeah. You know, it... are any people having those kind of like personal visitations and things? It's happening more among the Muslim world, believe it or not. God, in a way, they need that kind of help, because they've been so taught against that God could have a son, that God in his mercy is causing some of those kind of encounters to save people from the Muslim world. So yes, there it's happening still.
What was the question, sir?
Is the kind of personal encounters, visitations similar to the Paul's and things like that, where people are seeing Christ? Is that still happening? So do we understand that receiving the message is the key to receiving the reward? Okay, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Okay, so we receive the message, we receive the reward. And the message is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God has appointed his son to reign, and he will show mercy to those who welcome him and submit to him. And so what's beautiful about that is there is mercy for our past. There is mercy for our sins. If we will humble ourselves, turn from our sins, follow Christ, there is mercy. He wants to be merciful.
But coming back to the message, it's not just receiving the message, it's to live.
Yes. Well, that's the way I mean by receiving. Message. You haven't really received it if you're not doing it.
Yes. Because somebody can walk any Sunday to the church and receive the message.
Well, they can listen to it. You haven't fully received it until it's a part of your life.
You live it.
You live it. That is what we're talking about. Right. So the disciples from here, they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, a tetrarch is just an old word for king, the king or ruler. He heard of all that was done by him, by Jesus. And he was perplexed because it was said by some. He was getting reports from some people that John the Baptist had risen from the dead. And others were saying that the prophet Elijah had appeared. And others were saying that one of the old prophets had risen again. Remember, Herod is down in Judea. And so most of this is taking place up in Galilee. So reports are filtering down. Well, Herod is not surrounded by a lot of followers of Christ. So he's hearing reports from people who are just kind of getting the story a little bit confused. And so there's all kind of ideas of what's the source of all that's going on that they're hearing about. But Herod knew that it couldn't be John because he had John beheaded. That's why Herod said, John I have beheaded. But who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. So Herod was trying to make attempts somehow to get in touch with Jesus so he could speak with him. We don't know if it happened before. We know that eventually Jesus was sent to appear before Herod when he was arrested. Pilate sent him there, but that'll be later on in our study. And the apostles, when they returned from this mission, they told them all that they had done. And there's a place we're not going to see it tonight where they were amazed. Here's one thing Jesus told them. I don't have it in this slide, but here's what Jesus told them. Look, don't rejoice that the demons submit to your name. Here's what you need to rejoice about, that your names are written down in the Lamb's book, in the book of life. You know, if God has granted you eternal life and he's recorded you as his son or daughter, that's what you should rejoice about. Not that the demons are submitting to you. And then he took them away privately into a deserted place. I think he wanted to spend some time with them. I also think he wanted them to get some rest because they were going to have been experiencing the same kind of crowding around them and heavy demand and very little time to themselves. And I think he was trying to give them a break. And the city of Bethsaida was kind of on the outskirts of the Galilee area. And so he found a deserted place outside the city. But the people were always looking for him. So when they found out about where he was, they followed him. And Jesus didn't send him away. I mean, even though he was trying to get his disciples away so that they could have a break, he still received the people. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, began to be late in the day, the sun started going down, the 12 came to him and said, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we're in a deserted place here. So they were evidently pretty far out in the country. And Jesus told them, why, he could throw a curveball. No, you give them something to eat. They had just come from all this time of ministry. They haven't yet really had a break. And he tells, you know, this is something about that. You know, Jesus said, if you want to become great in God's kingdom, make yourself everyone's slave. Put it bluntly. This is a characteristic. If you're going to follow Jesus, look what he does. The people get put first, even in front of himself, in front of the needs of his disciples. The needs of the people come before his own. And so he throws this curveball to them. And of course, the disciples, they say, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. Somewhere it says it would have taken a whole year's wages to buy food for that many people. For there were about 5,000 men. They didn't make it a habit to count the women and the children. So if there's 5,000 men, there's very likely 8,000 to 10,000 people there present easily. And then he and
when
huh?
Jesus healed people. It was like taking on him and healed people.
Oh, yeah. You know, it's power came from him. He said, yeah, power. And here he told the disciples to make them sit down in groups of 50. I believe he did that just as a testimony. That's how they knew how many people there were. Okay, you just had to sit down in the groups of 50. And as they did so, he made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. And he gave them to the disciples to set before the multitudes. So it's interesting. The disciples would have had to come up with some baskets. So Jesus has one basket, and he prays. And when do you think the miracle occurred? Just as he's giving it out. I mean, this is something, let me tell you, some people do this. They say, God, give to me, and once you give, I'll start giving. Look, let me tell you this. Start giving what you have, and see that the Lord will begin to multiply it then.
Amen.
It's happening literally as he's giving it out. He's giving, and God the Father just keeps making more. And then but the disciples only have one basket. So what do you think? One little basket of food. How the miracle had to happen in their basket too. So they took a basket, they began to give it out, and God starts blessing their basket. So God is multiplying the basket of Jesus, and he's multiplying the basket of the disciples. And it's interesting. So enough for everybody. And then I love the details of the Bible. Verse 17. So they all ate and were filled. Not just had a snack. They ate and were filled like tonight. Some people were rubbing their belly. Yeah, like tonight. They ate. They were filled, and there were 12 baskets of leftover. Huh? Yeah.
She has a question.
Yeah.
Yeah. Was it cooked and baked?
No, this would have been probably, you know, it's a good question. The bread was baked, yes. And the fish could have been, but sometimes they had just dried fish. So it we don't know that it was baked. More likely it was sun-dried fish. More likely. But I want y'all to notice, why would this little detail be there? There were 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up. Why would that little detail be there? Because remember the story. What were they? Why were they in this deserted place in the first place? What was Jesus probably trying to do? He was trying to take his own disciples away to give them a break and get them some rest. So look what's left over. A basket for every one of them. Isn't that incredible?
Yes.
I mean, they're not left out. They're last. Give everything you have. The Lord will take care of you. Amen. He'll make sure you get yours, right?
Right.
You're not going to be without. Yeah, Dave?
That really reminds me of later in Luke. when they asked him to increase their faith.
Yeah.
And he talks to them and he says, and the response that he gives them about their faith is just to be obedient.
Yeah.
And he says, you're not going to sit down and eat with me.
Yeah.
You just do what I say.
Yeah.
So yeah. For the apostles was a to go lunch.
Yeah.
Everybody ate, but for the apostles it's, to go.
They had their whole basket to themselves when it was all over. You know, so the Lord takes care of us. But sometimes we're asking to be taken care of first, and then we want to help others. We've got it backwards. Give, and it shall be given to you. That's a principle we're seeing here. And then it happened, as he was alone, praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. Well, some say Elijah. Some of the same things that Herod was hearing. And others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. So evidently, the different ideas were out there flying around. So he asked them, but I say to you, who do you 12, say that I am? And Peter's kind of the most confident. He steps out there first and he said, you are the Christ of God. That's what Luke records. Matthew adds a little bit to that. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And this particularly is what God revealed. He's the Son of the living God. That's not something that was said nearly anywhere that specifically. Peter received that by revelation, that he was a son of the living God. And so Peter says to him, the Lord says to Peter, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, I believe that it's on the rock of the statement that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the bedrock of the church, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Some churches have taken it to mean Peter is the rock, as in the very first pope. And, okay, I don't think that's what it meant, but they base that idea on this. Okay, so you'll know. But what we know is the foundation. And here's the rock that I think it's referring to. You remember the vision of Daniel was given in the last days, that the king Nebuchadnezzar made this gold statue after Daniel had this vision. Daniel, the king had this vision, Nebuchadnezzar had this vision, and he wouldn't even tell people what it was, because he was mad at his astrologers, and he was going to have everyone put to death. But Daniel and his friends prayed, and God gave him the vision, and the vision was about a statue. And the head of the statue was gold, and the chest part of the statue was silver, and the waist part of the statue was bronze, and then the lower part of the statue was bronze mixed with clay. And then Daniel saw there was a rock cut out of a mountain that came and rolled and smashed into the statue and broke it into pieces, and that rock became a mighty kingdom built up that was eternal, never to pass away. That's, I think the rock is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what we base on church. If Jesus is not the Son of God, we're wasting our time. That is the foundation of the church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And he did say to Peter, I give to you. Now, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
Is it the same Peter that denied Christ?
That's the same one. It's the same one. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. He didn't want this to be known. The people had in their mind that the Messiah would be king, would sit up on the throne and get rid of the Romans. They didn't have the understanding they needed at this time. So Jesus, from that time on, Jesus tried to explain to his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders there and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed and to be raised the third day. There were times he actually told them he's going to be whipped, he's going to be scourged, he's going to be humiliated and handed over. And this didn't sit too well with them. Because look, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Can you imagine that? No, Lord. Peter's going to set him straight. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. Why? You're a stumbling block or an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter didn't understand yet that the Romans weren't the ones enslaving the Jews. Sin in the world is enslaving all men. And Jesus came to save the people from their sin. He came to deal with sin. And to deal with sin, he had to die on the cross. And Peter didn't have that in mind. Peter had in mind, we just need power given back to the Jews and get rid of the Romans. And it's just that's in his mind. So Peter, Jesus tells him straight up, "Peter, you right now, you're just standing in my way. Get out of the way. This is not going to happen your way."
But it was Peter, the one who cut the ear of the high priest's servant.
I know. Before Jesus could stop him. All right.